So walking through the Psalms, Psalm chapter 12, for the choir director upon an eight-stringed lyre, a Psalm of David. So it's always good to remember that these aren't letters that were written to someone to communicate a problem or a need. They were songs written for the purpose of encouraging and uplifting the people of God, the nation of Israel. So David is writing this psalm as a encouragement to the people of Israel, because there's times where we feel like David felt as he was writing this psalm. We feel like the world is overrun with knotheads. The world is completely devoid of people who have even the ability to tell the truth. And what David is saying, that might seem to be the case, but even so, God is still in charge. God is still greater than all of the people that say they are great. So beginning in verse 1, David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to look into your word and to see that as bad as things get in our experience, we recognize that it's always been this way or worse in the past. And we pray that we would not become discouraged when those around us seem to be only deceitful, but help us to recognize that you are the one who balances the scales of justice. We don't have to worry about that job, and we don't want to take your job, because you have said, "Vengeance is mine, that you will repay." Lord, help us to be confident in your ability to right wrongs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, in Psalm chapter 12, David is lamenting, and he's actually offering a prayer for deliverance. He is over and over saying that there's wickedness on every side, that there's people who have an inability to tell the truth. They speak falsehood with one another, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. So that seems to be pretty reminiscent of a lot of folks today. They're going to say what they say to get what they want. And they're going to usually have what they say they're doing it for, and then what they're actually doing it for. So this is nothing new. This is actually something that's a part of the human condition as a result of the fall. So David offers this prayer of deliverance in the first four verses. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." And you remember, Elijah was in much the same position. He cries out to God and said, "Lord, I'm the only one who's faithful. I'm the only one who's doing anything right. I'm the only one who's trying to serve you." And the Lord says, no. There's people out there. They're trying to do the right thing. I have them set aside for my purposes. You be faithful where I put you. And I think we have to not be disheartened when those around us aren't doing the right thing. Because it's really hard when you see everybody else having so much fun and everybody else getting to do what they want to do and not having to say no to themselves, when we just kind of have to scratch our heads and say, well, who else is trying to do this the right way too? Is anybody trying to go the right way? And that's what David is saying. The godly man has ceased to be. He's disappeared from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. That seems a little harsh, doesn't it? But David is, again, offering all of these unfaithful and falsehood-bearing people to God for their judgment. So, I'm not sure. And what they are is called imprecatory psalms. Psalms that David sings or prays to God for judgment on his enemies, on God's enemies. So we have David praying for God to break their teeth, to break their arms, to cut their lips off. And you think, whoo, David, you need to calm down. Well, David was a man of war, right? David lived his life by the sword. So these thoughts are the thoughts of a warrior. They're the thoughts of one who has conquered other kings and kingdoms. So it's a little foreign to our ears because we don't go around conquering people today. But I think his heart is for God to be the one who's doing the kicking and the cutting and the breaking, not for us to do that. He's still allowing God to be in charge, allowing God to balance the scales of justice. He's just being rather specific in how he wants to see it done. Yeah, and Lord, if you really wanted to, you could just cut their lips off. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So this is what the evil say. With our tongue we will prevail. We can talk our way out of this. I had a friend of mine, that might be an exaggeration, an acquaintance of mine who had gotten into a situation, and I don't even know or remember what the situation was, but I remember how he described his reaction to it. His words were, I think I'll be able to crawfish out of it. And that stuck with me, because basically what he was saying is, I think I can talk my way out of it. And that's what is so disheartening about the world that we live in. It doesn't matter what's true or right or what's right, what actually happened. People are just going to say what will get them out of trouble. Like the mom who was talking to her child, and her child asked, Mama, what is a lie? Well, a lie is a sin, it's wrong, and an abomination to God, and an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Well, see, you got a lot of that right, but that last one is kind of where we usually end up a lot of times if we're not careful, where it's just easier to tell a little white lie. Is there such a thing as a white lie? No. They're all sin. And it doesn't matter if it's a whopper or a white one.
Well, consider that a white lie.
And I'm sure this has never happened in our church, but where somebody calls the house and asks the child if the parents are in, and the parents say,
Mom said she's not here, that's what you're doing.
I think all of those things are just coloring the truth a little bit, which is a lie. So I think we have to be careful that we're not susceptible to the same things that we would be upset with others for. We just do kind of a sanitized version of it. Kind of like Christian cuss words. I think we were talking about that the other day. We have to be careful that we don't just sanitize our euphemisms to make them more palatable. But David is praying for deliverance from that evil generation that he lived in. In verse 5, we see the assurance of deliverance. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. So this gives us confidence that God sees the devastation of those who are taken advantage of. He hears the groaning of the needy. And it's good to note that God's not ambivalent. He's not unimpacted by our suffering. So that when we are doing the right thing, and especially if we're suffering because of doing the right thing, we can be confident that God hears our prayers. He hears our agony in the midst of difficulty. Thirdly, we see the source of that deliverance. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So, this doesn't give us any inkling that wickedness is ever going to quit. It's going to keep going. It's kind of like a thought that occurred to me several years ago. We think about temptation, resisting temptation, and we think, well, I've been resisting this temptation for so long. But the thing to recognize is Satan doesn't ever get tired. Satan is never going to say, oh, man, he's been resisting this temptation for 6 months. I'm going to have to leave him alone. No, it's after 6 years that Satan sees a moment of weakness, and that temptation is going to be just as strong as when it was 6 months. So we have to be careful that we don't think that just because we are faithful, the wickedness is going to get better. Evil is always going to be present in this world. Until we're taken out of this world, it's going to be the kind of the default mode for most of mankind. And that's what's truly scary when you think about the end times, as in the tribulation period. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the world right now is it's restraining sin. So imagine what happens when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, when the church leaves. When sin is no longer being restrained, you're going to feel going back to that situation that occurred before the flood, where the thoughts and intentions of their heart were only evil continually. I don't think we've experienced that in our day and age. But that's going to be the condition of the world in the time of the tribulation, because the Holy Spirit's not going to be here to restrain sin, and it's going to be a dark, ugly place. So in terms of verse 6, he said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver in the furnace on the earth, refined seven times. So I think it's good to understand a little bit about silver. And in Malachi 3:3, we have another reference to silver. Referring to God, it says, he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. So there was a Bible study one time, and they were reading this verse in Malachi, and they were like, I don't understand that verse. What does that mean? So one of the people in the Bible study said, well, tell you what, before next week, I'm going to go visit a man that refines silver. I know where I can go, and I can watch him do this, and I'll come back and report what it's about. So he goes and he asks him, and he just sits and watch, and it doesn't tell him why he's there. But he goes through this process, and the smelter, the refiner, is sitting there kind of talking about the process. And he says, well, you've got the silver in this crucible, in this cup, and you have to keep it in the hottest part of the fire. It's got to stay right there. And you cannot take your eye off. Because if you leave it there 1 second too long, it's going to harm the silver. You're going to do damage to what you're trying to make more pure. And he said, well, how do you know when it's done? And he said, when I can see my reflection in it. When I can see my image perfectly, then I know it's pure. Then I know it's refined. So take that process and apply it to what Malachi is saying. He says, I will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, the priesthood. So he's going to take the sons of Levi, he's going to stick them in the fire. And he's not going to take his eyes off. He's going to pay close attention to them. He's not going to leave them there 1 second longer than is necessary. But when he can see his face, when he sees his image, they are purified. So that is a beautiful picture of the process of purification that God has us through. And I think it would be a fair statement that we have to be willing to be purified for this process to work. We have to be willing to stay in the fire so that all of that stuff can be burned off that doesn't belong in our life. It's kind of like what Paul said, I am a living sacrifice. Well, that's a problem when you get up and walk off the altar. Just as in this purifying process, it's not good if you don't stay in the fire. And we're pretty good at avoiding the fire, of getting ourselves out of that difficult, painful situation, which God intended for our good, to make us into His image, so He can see His reflection in us. So anything you would add to our discussion of Psalms chapter 12?